In Genesis chapter 25, we see that Esau was hungry and he was desperate and he made a very poor deal. And it says in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29 beginning, Jacob cooked a stew and Esau came in from the field and he was weary. Esau said to Jacob, his brother, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now I'm convinced that everything in the Bible is there by design. It's there because God wants us to learn from it. And so, if indeed that's the case, why would he tell us about this story and this event of Esau selling his birthright, which we understand was a double portion? He's the older boy, and so the oldest child is going to receive a double portion of the inheritance when the father passes, because now you're going to be the leader, the patriarch of the family. And so you have to be equipped to do that. Well, that's what he's selling here. He's giving up his birthright. And he thinks he's about to die, and so he says, well, what is this to me? Yeah, I'll trade it to you if that's what you want. And what we see is that he made this trade, and it was likely a very costly trade. Because we have to appreciate the fact that Esau and Jacob, yes, they were brothers, but they were grandsons of Abraham. And the Bible talks about Abraham being a very wealthy man in silver and gold that God had blessed him with in Genesis 13 and verse 2. And that wealth, all that he had, was given to his son Isaac, as it talks about in Genesis 24, 34 through 36, when they were looking for a bride for Isaac. So everything my master had is given to his son, is what is said. And so you have this considerable wealth being passed down from Abraham to Isaac. And now we see Esau and Jacob, the sons of Isaac, are now handling this potential great value. That, what are the odds of the grandsons having that kind of access to that type of wealth? I read of a multi-billionaire who was of the mindset that he didn't want to leave anything to his children except $10 million each. He wasn't going to give them a whole lot, but he was going to leave them $10 million. Bless their soul. I hope they make it on $10 million each. But he's just not going to leave it all to them. He's going to leave some. Well, considerable wealth. Okay, the generational wealth. This is what we're talking about. And so when he said, I'm going to give this up, he was trading something of great value for just a moment of pleasure, or at least to to experience some moment of pleasure with his desires. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he regretted it later on. That the Bible says that we have to avoid being a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And it goes on to talk about how he would regret that. But that's why God tells us this. He gives us this example of this man who had access to a tremendous inheritance, but he gave it up for just one moment of pleasure or one moment of appetite. And he made a foolish trade. And so when we read that, to me, it should remind us of how you and I can be people who sell our inheritance. And that's really the application God makes from this story for us. But we need to be people who appreciate our inheritance that's coming to us. This great value that the God of heaven has reserved for us who love Him, who serve Him by faith, and who are dedicated to Him. And what we can see in parallel to Esau is that we're all capable of trading it. That we all have the ability to trade something of great value that we really don't appreciate at this moment. And in fact, I don't think we'll really appreciate it until we die. I think when we die, one of the first things that's going to happen is we're going to realize just how deceived this world is by things that do not matter. And then immediately we're going to realize what really does matter. And that's our eternal relationship with God. Well, you possess that. You have that eternal soul. And we are capable of trading that for something in this world. In fact, Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, we have the ability to do this. We have the power to trade our soul for something here. And Jesus says that you have no idea what you're trading. Because you can compile the entire value of the world and it doesn't compare to your soul. And yet he says we have the ability to do this. And what are we going to give in exchange for our soul? Now here's how valuable... Do you realize how valuable you are? Look at it this way. Would you take $1 million tonight for your eyesight? Somebody's like, I'll give you $1 million in cash, but you got to pluck out your eyes. No, I'm not going to do that. What about $2 million, but you have to cut off your ears? Won't be able to hear. Would you take $2 million? Well, some of us are pretty close there anyway, right? Can't hardly hear anyway. That might be a deal we'll take. We can figure this out. But no, I still think that if we have the ability, we wouldn't give it up. But what about this? Would you take $1 billion? And do you know how much $1 billion is? Most of us, that's like spending $67,000 a day for 40 years. That's what $1 billion is. It's crazy. Well, would you take $1 billion tonight, but you have to give up your brain, your ability to think and choose and reason? Would you do that? Of course not. You wouldn't trade $1 billion for your ability to do what you're doing right now. You wouldn't take $1 million for what you're able to do right now and seeing. That's how valuable you are. And yet those things do not compare to the greatest value you have in you, which is this image of God. That God put a piece of Himself in us. Every single one of us, we're eternal creatures. That makes us different from all other creatures that are made. We're going to last forever, somewhere. And so Jesus says that you can add it all up. You can pile all the money up in the world. And what does it profit you if you have to exchange your soul to get that? And he's making the point that there is nothing. Why do you think he resisted temptation like he did? I mean, why do you think he was so determined to get back to heaven? Because he knows that what's up there does not compare to any pleasure we find in this world. Doesn't mean he's not tempted. He was tempted. Don't get me wrong. But he understood where he came from and where he was going back to. And we have to see that now. And so the Bible says we have to look past our temptations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, in verses 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Well, I need to remember this when I'm tempted. Because he says, you cannot do these things and still go to heaven. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's talking about people who live in their sins. Okay? Because even these people were forgiven of these sins. So I can't live in fornication. I can't live in idolatry. I can't live in adultery. I can't live in homosexuality. Or sodomy. Or stealing. Or drunkenness. Or extortion, embezzling from the company. I can't live in those sins. I have to repent of them if I want eternal life. But what we see in connection with this is that's trade. We're trading something. When we now, how many of us think of it like that? When we're tempted to be sexually immoral, do we ever think, well, I'm trading my eternal soul for this. I'm exchanging it. But that's what it says right here, that we cannot do this. We cannot remain in these sins and still be an heir of eternal life. And so I have to remember that. Okay, I have the ability. I can look at Esau and say, man, what were you thinking? How could you give up your double portion for just a bowl of stew? And yet, from eternity's perspective, I'm doing something far greater when I yield to sin. Because I'm trading. And here's the thing. We all have the ability to do this. That we all have the ability could trade away our soul. I used to think that a Christian, and I was a young, naive person when I thought this, but I used to think that you could reach a point as a Christian where you're not tempted. You know, and that you're just solid, you won't be tempted, that there's no possibility of you falling away. I used to think this because I did see older examples of godly people, and so it just seemed that way as a young person. But I've come to realize since then, anybody at any age can fall away. Any Christian can fall away. There is no such thing as graduating beyond temptation or beyond selling our soul. It happens. There is this man that was such an encouragement to young people when we were growing up at this church. And it was a good-sized church. But he would always give, of course, the candy, yes, but he would also give notebooks and pens. He would encourage the kids to take notes in services. Really positive role model. He would even have a group of young people over into his home. He was a bachelor. And so an older man, he would have people in his home and families. And he was just real hospitable. Well, I grew up, moved on, and years later I saw the preacher who was there when I was growing up, and I saw him. I said, "Hey, what about Brother So-and-so?" I'm not going to tell you his name, but what about Brother So-and-so? Whatever happened to him? He says, "Oh, you didn't hear?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, he got involved with this woman and fell for her, and of course, he had a right to marry, but she didn't. She did not have a right to remarry because this would have been her second marriage. And the elders encouraged her, or encouraged him not to do this, pursue that relationship, but he pursued it anyway. And so they had no choice. You know, when he decided to enter into an adulterous relationship, they had no choice but to take action against him. And the sad thing is that godly man died in that condition. What in the world? How do you go from somebody who is just so in love with God's work and encouraging people to something like that? That's what the Bible is telling us. It can happen to you. You're not there yet. You're not in heaven yet. You can still lose this thing, is what the Bible's teaching us. And that's how it's worded in Nehemiah chapter 13. In verse 26, it says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things?" Now, who was Solomon? Well, Solomon was the king, yes, but he's one who had personal interaction with God. A man who was blessed significantly in this world because of his relationship with God. And yet it says, "Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin." Now what a thought. That even someone like that can be influenced away from a sincere relationship with God. Well, if it happened to him, and it happened to Brother So-and-so, and it happened to Esau, then it can happen to us, friends. We can trade our relationship with God. Now I think another good point to see from Esau is that we all have our own stew. That there's something in this world that is a temptation and weakness for us. Now, I've thought about this a lot. You know, I wonder if there was some way we could get Jacob's recipe for his stew. I've looked on in Pinterest. I can't find it. But whatever it was like, I'm sure that if we were able to make it, I'm sure with our palate and our diet, it would probably not appeal that much to us. You know, because you go to different cultures and there are some things that, you know, that are real popular in certain cultures that just do not appeal to us because of our diet. And I wonder if that stew was put before us like, "No, thank you." And yet Esau said, "Yes, I'll sell the farm for that stuff. It's that good." Now what that shows is that, well, yes, I mean, we're all different. But we all have our own stews. There are things that appeal to us that may not appeal to other people. And Paul kind of refers to that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he says in verse 7 in the context of how he is saying that some should remain unmarried because of the present distress. But he understands that that is not always possible for everybody, especially in avoiding sexual morality. He says in verse 7, I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And he goes on to talk about that if you cannot remain unmarried, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay, so he acknowledges, look, I'm okay. I can remain single and unmarried and still be faithful to God. This is not a problem. But I understand there are other people who cannot do without this part of human relationships. Each one has his own gift, is what he's acknowledging, because of desires. And that just illustrates to me how we're all different. Each one has his own gift. I had a preacher friend tell me that he was holding a meeting somewhere, and one of the members had a processing plant, okay, a butcher house. And so the member said, hey, I want you to come by and see this thing this week. So he went out there and saw this facility, and he was taking a tour, and he was impressed with it. But he said that, you know, when they got to the back, he and this Christian, that from the ceiling there was these vats of blood hanging from the ceiling from all the slaughtering. And this Christian told this preacher, he says, you know, I have to fight myself every day from getting a cup and drinking that. Can you imagine? And my friend said he started feeling for his keys. Said, what do you know? It's time to go. But I mean, what? He had to fight the urge and the desire to consume raw blood. Which, of course, God tells us not to do. I mean, he does teach us not to do that sort of thing, even in the New Testament. But, I mean, come on now. That may be you. I may be speaking. I'm always worried about telling that story because I might stumble upon the church where that person is. But you may be the one. I don't know. I'm just saying you're weird. If that's what it is, if that's you, you're weird. But no, that wouldn't appeal to me. I mean, I don't need a law to tell me don't drink blood. Okay, I don't need that. Not a problem. Not on the radar. But there's a lot that is. There's a lot that appeals to me that may not appeal to that brother. Or there's a lot that appeals to me that won't you or you. We're all different. We all have our weaknesses and we all have our own stews. And the Bible is teaching us that we have to know where our weakness is. And we have to avoid them. That we have to be willing. You know the tipping point. You know when it's just too much, where you go over. You don't have any restraint. Jesus says, stay far away from that. Stay far away from those moments that are going to cause you to stumble and cause you to sin. And it may be a thing, or it may be a place, or it may be a person that you cannot be around because you are weak and willing to yield to sin because of those influences. And so Jesus says it this way, that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That's Matthew 5, 28, 29 and 30. Now we understand he's not talking about physically disforming our... He's not talking about just removing these physical members from our body, because that's not the problem. I mean, you pluck out your eyes doesn't mean you're not going to lust again. You cut off your hand doesn't mean you're going to be tempted. In fact, it says if your right hand causes you sin, cut it off. All right? Cut off our right hand. Does that mean I can't sin with my left? I mean, you can still be tempted with the left. So we know he's not talking about the physical body parts, but he's talking about things in our life that we can't imagine not living without. That if we keep these things in our life and we continue to yield to sin, he said it's better to not have that liberty or that device or that recreation or that person or that activity, whatever it might be, Get it out of your life. Whatever it is that you cannot have around you without sinning. Now, it may be inconvenient to be without certain things, but it's better to have that inconvenience and go to heaven than to hold on to that convenience and keep yielding to sin and losing your eternal soul. You know how many people are going to go to hell over their phone? You know how many people are going to lose their soul over their phone? And what can be found on the phone? Or what can be done with the phone? The world is in a mess right now because of that. It's an epidemic. And so we may have to do without certain things. But it's better to get rid of them than to keep holding on to them. And it doesn't matter. We're all different. We're all different. You just have to know your tipping point. There was a man I knew. He's dead now. And he lived to the age of 99. And he died a faithful Christian. But he would never shake hands with women at church. And he was asked about that. Brother, why won't you do that? And he said, because I can't. I just don't have, I have improper thoughts whenever I touch a woman's hand. Now you might think, what? You know, I mean, how can a man not control himself? You know, how can that be such an issue? Just shaking hands is a problem. But you know what it is? That man was wise because he knew his stew. He knew what was a problem for him. And he avoided it. Yes, it seemed absurd to other people. But it's not as absurd as continuing to yield to something that becomes a problem for us. Jesus says this, that we're to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation. Watch. Watch for it. Don't think, I didn't know I was going to be tempted. No, you need to look for it. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, we have to be people who know where we're vulnerable. I love the songs you select. I love this one right here, number 442. When we were singing, I thought, man, that goes so well with the sermon, but I can't remember all of it. Mike, will you read verse 1? 442, this is, do you mind reading it, brother? Because it goes so well with this point here. Now, before you read that, think of this. God teaches us that if we want to get rid of something and we ask Him, He'll help us. That's the promise here. God will help us resist these temptations. And He can make it to where we lose desires for certain things if we keep asking Him to help us. But consider this thought, if you would, brother, read that.
Verse 1.
Yes, sir.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some other win. Yeah. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through.
Right on. Can you read the chorus, please?
Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Beautiful. I mean, that is so perfect. That's it. You know, God, help me. You see, I failed. I keep yielding to this sin. Please help me. Help me overcome it. And I'm telling you, He does. Our God does give us the strength. That's what He's saying. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. He'll help us. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So ask God to help us to avoid making that trade. Well, we need to realize that when we decide to sell our inheritance, we're making a foolish trade. Because that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that when Esau, later on down the road, when it was time to distribute the inheritance, he's like, oh man, I messed up. Okay, I want to undo the deal. That's I wasn't thinking, I was weak, whatever. He wanted to undo it, but he could not do it. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 15 through 17 and talking about this. In verse 17, you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And so that's the connection God's making here for us. That we can be impulsive like this man and go for the moment, but the time is coming when you're going to regret it and you're going to want to undo that. But you won't be able to, especially in eternity, I think is what we can see from this. That we may be weeping and pleading in eternity to undo what we did in life, but it's going to be too late. And so we have to be people who are wise enough now to avoid making that trade, because we have something of great value. Again, I can look at Esau and say, man, how foolish are you? Give away a double portion of that great inheritance for a bowl of stew? And yet God is telling us that we have a great inheritance in Jesus Christ. That this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Now, He says He's going to give the crown of life to those who are faithful. Okay? Now just think for a second. Now I know that's all figurative, but it's still the idea of giving something to someone. Now on that day, when that happens, because everyone who dies now goes to Hades, either paradise or torment. But on judgment day, we're all going to stand before the Lord and we're either going to go to heaven or hell. Well, on that day, when He's giving out the crown of life, so to speak, I promise you there is nothing else you're going to want more than that crown. We're all going to want that. We're all going to want to receive that eternal life with our God. But these verses are showing that if we live in such a way, like Esau, that we're not thinking of that and we're trading it, we're going to regret that. And we're going to seek it diligently with tears, but it's going to be too late. Eternity. I've often thought, what would people in eternity say if they could come back? How would they live if they could come back and warn us or even redo their life on earth? Well, we're here. We're at the test now. And so we have to be people of wisdom in looking at this. So I share these thoughts with you of selling our inheritance. We can do this. We're capable of making this trade. We each have our own weaknesses. And when we give away our eternal life, we're making a very foolish choice. But let me ask you, do you even have an inheritance coming? So Esau was the grandson of Abraham. All this wealth was being passed down. And yet the Bible says that if we are in the Lord's family, if we're a Christian, then guess what? We are in Abraham's family. This is how He says it. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we looked at that last night about what that means. But He goes on to say in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, physically, that can never be true for us. But spiritually, it can be. That we can be heirs of the promise made to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Through Jesus, obviously. And so when you become a Christian, you're the recipient of that promise. You're an heir of that promise, is what he's saying. And so, if his physical grandson made a terrible mistake with his physical inheritance, what about us? How are we treating the inheritance? Do we even have one coming? In terms of being in the family of God. And so we sing this song to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to obey this beautiful gospel, which is so simple to understand. But if you don't understand it, then please let Mike know and the elders know. They'll study with you and be glad to show it to you. But if you're ready to do that, all things are ready to help you do that tonight. But if you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come to Him as we stand and sing.